Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along to her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Amen. May God help us to understand and to interpret this word. Let's remain seated as we sing together, reading from 1 Corinthians. And it's kind of connected with what we've read in John from Corinthians. Just a few short verses this time, because we're reading from what's traditionally known as the raising of Lazarus. Fantastic story about raising a man who had been dead 4 days. Incredible story. But linked with that, we also read, I suppose, Paul's rhetoric in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's found on page 1155 of your Bibles, 1155, 1155. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read from verse 12 to verse 19. Verse 12 to verse 19, page 1155, reading from verse 12 of chapter 15. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Amen. May God give us the direction and purpose we need to interpret this word. But for a few minutes to share with you, I think, the implications of what we've been reading in John chapter 11. And also the implications of what we've been reading there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're considering this morning in a couple of parts, and we'll have a hymn in the middle to stop to reflect on what we've considered. But for a couple of parts, we'll consider this I am saying, if you want. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. I think that the resurrection of Jesus, and indeed implying our own resurrection, is central to everything we believe as Christians. If I say I preach Christ crucified and risen, as I often do when I'm asked, that implies that you cannot think of Jesus' death without at the same time thinking about Jesus' resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the resurrection of Jesus is central to everything we believe as Christians. And it's an audacious claim to say that someone has risen from the dead. It's the audacity of faith. It's a daring claim. It's quite a belief of ours. Quite in a way unique. To say that our faith is founded on a belief in Christ crucified and risen. But this is what we believe. We, as Christians, believe that we have been encountered. We've been in an encounter with the risen Christ. That moment are those times when we became aware of our sin, aware of our sinful nature, aware of the need to be converted, if you want, to be saved. That was an encounter with the risen Christ that we had. That was our, if you want, Damascus Road experience, if you want. May not have been so dramatic. It may have happened over a long period of time. I'm quite happy to accept the idea that people are converted over a long period of time. It's a slow process sometimes. But we've been encountered by this risen Christ. That's what our faith is, in a sense, founded on, in a way. In that encounter, God has created faith within us, faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us, but who lives again. So one of the most incredible things for those outside of our faith, those who are not Christian believers as such, is in fact to see in us a belief in a risen Christ. A lot of people out there say, how on earth can you believe that a man was raised from the dead? To some people, it's ludicrous. Many who don't share our faith. I remember when I was at university doing my first degree and attending a kind of university open day, maybe in Freshers' Fair of some time, I don't know, but one of these fairs they hold in the Grand Hall where all the societies have a stall. And I was involved with the Christian Union at the time, and we had our own stall with Bibles and books and stuff like that, all on the stall. I remember kind of wandering around, and I came across a guy who was part of the Marxist Society in the university. And we struck off a conversation. In actual fact, we had a fairly long-term friendship when I was at university. But this guy found the idea of someone being raised from the dead absolutely ludicrous. It's nonsense. So I get into this conversation, this argument with her, quite heated but friendly at the same time. And I remember being convicted myself that if I could intellectually argue with this guy, then he might believe in the risen Christ. And so I argued because I'd done a lot of reading in it at the time. Frank Morrison's Who Moved the Stone and a few other books were very popular at the time. And I had all the arguments for the historical proof of the resurrection in my mind, and I wrapped these off and showed how clever I was. And at the end of the conversation, the guy said, "Okay, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You've convinced me." And then I said, "Well, what does that make you want to do? Don't you want to become a believer then?" "No," he said, no, I'm not interested, no." Because even though he could kind of see my so-called intellectual point, it didn't make any difference to him within himself. He hadn't actually, as far as I could see, as yet encountered the risen Christ. Somehow, it hadn't made a change within him. He may have been able to kind of accept it intellectually that there was evidence, but it didn't make any change in his life. It didn't mean there was a conversion had happened automatically. I thought I could argue the guy into the kingdom, but I couldn't really. It needed the work of the Holy Spirit. It needed an encounter with the risen Christ to convince this guy of his need for salvation, need for a relationship with God. So somehow, this encounter with the risen Christ, this sudden realization that we need salvation, that we need a relationship with God and Christ, is something that's deeper. It's deeper than something that just happens at an intellectual level. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do historical research into the resurrection. I believe that goes on. Many theologians do it, and many people do it in their own lives. And that's important. But that intellectual belief in itself won't create faith. I believe that God, through the risen Christ, is the author of that faith. And it is only an encounter with Christ which will create that faith. And I suppose that is akin to Paul's encounter on the Damascus Road, isn't it? That famous story, which I'm sure happened over a period of time, because we know that Paul saw the stoning of Stephen. We know that I've got enough glimpses to know that in Paul's life there was something going on over a period of time. But suddenly on the Damascus Road there was this turning around, this conversion, this confrontation with the risen Christ. Saul, why do you persecute me? This confrontation with the risen Christ created the change in Paul's life, and latterly, because of Paul's ministry, a change in the then known world. So we are converted. We have to have this conversion experience with, if you want, this turning around, this metanoia, as they call it in Scripture. This being set in a new direction because of the reality of the risen Lord who confronts us and shows us our need for repentance. And this, I think, is why Scripture in the various Gospels goes into these detailed texts about the risen Christ appearing to the disciples, appearing to the people who were around Jesus. Somehow, this risen Christ has to appear before us in our lives to make the difference. Jesus claimed, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though I die," even though they die, is fundamental for us. So this encounter becomes a bringing of a new experience for us, a deeper experience, a conversion experience, the encounter with the risen Christ. And also reading from 1 Corinthians 15, where we did, Paul gets into this quite complex rhetoric, doesn't he? I remember attending New Testament Greek lessons when I was at seminary and attempting to translate one verse in this passage. And because it's rhetoric, it's very complicated to translate. It's even very complicated to follow in English, but it's very complicated to translate. I wasn't particularly great at translation, but I remember doing this. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Paul's trying to point out the fundamental nature of resurrection, the connectedness, if you want, between Jesus' resurrection and our own resurrection, and the resurrection of those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed away, those who have physically died. But it's all connected. If you want, Christ's resurrection is the first fruit of that new creation, which we'll all experience in time. First fruit of that new experience. So we are to be converted, and I think this is ongoing. A Damascus Road experience in a person's life is all very well and is important, but is ongoing throughout your life. You are continually being turned around. We are continually being converted. We are continually, day to day, being changed. Turned around, set in a new direction, because of the reality of the risen Lord in our life, who confronts us and shows us our need for repentance and belief. Shows us our need for following this Lord into the newness of life. Jesus claims, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he die." We have to remember that when we read Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, this is a person who claimed to be the sinner of sinners. You know? The one who had people put to death. What a conversion, really. What a turnaround. You know, what a U-turn experience, if you want. One who persecuted and destroyed people's lives, turned around, who was confronted by the risen Christ. So this encounter with the risen Christ is so important. Of course, the historical research is important, as I discovered on that day in that conversation with that guy in the Marxist Society. We had a great conversation for about half an hour, more than that maybe, but and we remain good friends. But although I kind of convinced him of my knowledge at the time, and I had a good start because I'd done all this reading in advance. If we'd been arguing about something in Marx, I probably would have lost the argument anyway. But I had a good start. And although he could see what I was talking about, it didn't make any difference in his life. It didn't change his life. Not at that point anyway. Paul encountered the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. And the faith which ensued changed his life and indeed changed the then known world at that time. So it's this encounter, that's the first thing I want to remain with you this morning, this encounter with the risen Christ which changes our life. This is how God begins this new creation in our life and directs us towards our own resurrection. Some of you have no doubt heard and may even have read some of the works by Richard Dawkins. Marvelous writer, fascinating guy to listen to on TV. Fascinating guy. I've read quite a bit of Richard Dawkins. You know, he's written things like The God Delusion, The Selfish Gene, The Devil's Chaplain is a controversial title, but a very interesting book. And quite a lot of other stuff. And he was professor of public understanding, either Oxford or Cambridge, I can't remember which one, but he held that chair for some time. Married to a lady, forget her name, she once was one of Doctor Who's assistants, so married to an actress. A very interesting guy, fascinating guy to listen to. If I had to stand here today, if he was in this church, I'm sure he'd be very respectful, but if I had to stand here and try and convince him of the resurrection, he would probably intellectually take me to the cleaners. You know, I wouldn't have the chance I had against that guy in the Marxist Society. He would wipe the floor with me, probably, intellectually. Very, very astute, deep-thinking man. Very interesting to listen to. And he has no time for claims which have no scientific basis. No time for which he thinks have no scientific basis. He says that science, good science, is the basis of everything. If you make a claim, you must be able to prove it. You must be able to prove it empirically. In other words, if you make a claim, you should be able to do an experiment and show that it's provable. And so I suppose for Dawkins that if we couldn't raise someone from the dead here and now, he wouldn't believe at all. He would say that it was ludicrous. He would argue that the audacity of faith is ridiculous, and he would argue very strongly, and he's been convincing with a lot of people in what he calls his new atheism. That's what he'd argue for. Would not believe in anything which has no scientific basis, according to him. I remember reading a few years ago when it came out, The God Delusion. I remember reading it. And the first part of that book reads splendidly. It's sublime what Dawkins talks about evolutionary biology. It's so well written. The images, the examples, it's beautifully written, the first part of that book on evolutionary biology. But then he gets to the second part of the book, and it's rather disjointed. It's on theology. And because he doesn't take theology seriously at all, or any sense of belief or faith, it's a rather disjointed kind of writing. The problem is that he can't take faith seriously. Can't take religious faith seriously. Can't take a belief in a God seriously, because according to him, there's no empirical evidence. No evidence. He has never known an encounter with the risen Christ. He has never known this experience of conversion. To him, it seems ridiculous. So suppose we cannot argue someone into the kingdom. Suppose we can't argue them to the kingdom. It's the encounter, like Paul's Damascus Road experience, which convinces us of the need for faith, which creates faith and sets us on the road to Christ. So fundamentally, we believe, because it's our experience, it's an experiential type of evidence we have. And Dawkins, in a sense, would kind of reject that. He wouldn't like that. But it is a kind of experiential type of evidence in our lives which changes our life. And I've seen it in people's lives because they are changed. And even devout atheists, more devout than Richard Dawkins, have had this experience and have been turned around in their lives. Remember Malcolm Muggeridge? He was a more devout atheist than Dawkins. Became a Christian believer. It's happened to other people. Happened to other people. So fundamentally, we as Christians believe that death is not the last thing. It doesn't end with death. That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 15. It doesn't end there. doesn't end with death. There's more than that. And Christ's resurrection, the fact that he appeared to these believers, is the first fruit of what will happen to all of us eventually. Just 2 or 3 months ago, my lovely mother died. She'd had a long battle with her health. And for those of you who have lost your mother, you know what that feels like. You've only ever got one mum. You only ever got one mum. And I lost mine about 2 or 3 months ago. And it was a sad time. The funeral in Union Grove, Crown Terrace Baptist Church in Aberdeen, was packed. So all the people who came in because they loved my mother. And it was a sad time, but at the same time, it was a tremendous celebration of her life. A life which had been in service to Christ, a life full of grace, full of love, full of her witness to the reality of Christ in her life. And during the service and after, many spoke of the sense that my mother was still with us. She had left something with us. There was that sense during the service. She was still with us in a way. Death, there was this conviction that death was not the last thing. That somehow she was with God. And that we'd all meet up again one day as we stood before God in our own resurrection. Death is not the end. That's what we believe as believers. That was Paul's conviction in 1 Corinthians 15. That's what Jesus was mean in John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes will live even though they die. So the lesson I've learned about all this type of thinking is that you can't argue someone into the kingdom. You can talk to them about it. You can witness to them about it. You can share with them. You can have your intellectual arguments and discussions. That's okay. But we ourselves can't push them into the kingdom on some intellectual basis. Somehow, it needs the risen Christ to confront them in their own lives. And the author of that type of experience is God in Christ. And so when we celebrate communion, which we'll do so in a little while this morning, we think of the death of Jesus. We think of his death. We think of what his death means for us. But when we think of that death, we realize it's not the last thing. That there is resurrection. That there is resurrection hope. So the resurrection becomes a sense, the first thing of a new creation, the first thing of the next world, so to speak. Death could not hold Jesus. He rose again. So as a community of believers, it's that which is foundational, that which gives us purpose, this resurrection that gives us purpose, that directs us beyond death and shows us that death is not the last thing. There is a new creation beyond that. That's what we celebrate. That's what we celebrate as we share communion together. Therefore, as a community, this means the implications for this, for us as a church, as a community of believers, means that when new people come to us from out there who may not know this, that we have the responsibility to carry this in our own lives, verbally, yes, but also in the way we let Christ change us. So if there is anything in our lives which hinders Christ's presence within us, Christ changing us, then we must let this risen Christ deal with that. Last time I spoke here, we spoke about Christ as the gate through which we enter to find pasture. You know, we find this beautiful green pasture through this gate. And so we must not stand in the way of the gate. You know, we go through the gate and we share it with other people and we point other people in this direction. So daily our lives need to be close to this risen Christ, to be rid of all that hinders us with the help of the risen one. I think we spend too much of our lives residing in the negative, you know. We get up in the morning, we think, oh goodness, what's going to happen today, you know. It shouldn't be like that. Shouldn't be like that. You should get up in the morning and issue, whatever happens today, Christ is with me all the way. So that's a responsibility we have as a community. Pray constantly. I'm a great believer in this, praying constantly. Pray all the time. Pray for those around you. Pray for those that the risen Christ can keep you close, and also that other people will be led to an encounter with Jesus Christ. We spend so much of our time residing in the negative. Let the risen Christ change us for the positive. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. That's the implication for us this morning. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for this reality of your presence that we have in our lives. As we come before your table this morning, we pray that we might remember Jesus' death, its implications for our lives, how it changed us. But at the same time, we ask you to give us this sense of this new life, this new purpose we have, this new creation in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.